He brought us out to take us in. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. God bless you for being here today. Looking forward to the study of the Word of the Lord. Amen. We're going to the book of 1 Kings in the 15th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 9 through 15. And title of our lesson today is Integrity Takes a Stand. Everybody say integrity. Amen. I know what that word means, but I wanted to be sure. Sometimes I think I know what something means, and I don't. Or at least I don't know all I want to know. The word integrity means strict adherence to a moral or ethical code. It means a state of being that is sound and unimpaired. It means being whole or complete or undivided. It means to be honest. So all of those things are involved in the word integrity. It has to do with wholeness or oneness and completeness. And the Bible says we're complete in Him. That's our integrity. We are integral in God. And so I want to be a person of integrity today, a person that is moral and ethical. Though those words are not popular in our day, they're important. And they are really the foundation of any society that stands for any period of time. So we're studying today about a great man in the Bible that took a stand. Focused thought, integrity gives one the courage to do right. Amen. It gives us the courage to do what's right. Amen. And it takes courage to do the right, doesn't it? It takes courage to stand for what's right. The focus verse is from the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, be as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. And then the book of 1 Kings, we have our scriptural text, the chapter beginning with verse 9. And then the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. Everybody say Asa. He's the hero in the story today. He's the one we're going to learn from. And 41 years, that's a long time, 41 years. Now, that's longer than David reigned. That's longer than Solomon reigned. That's longer than Saul reigned. The first three kings of Israel reigned 40 years. He reigned 41 years. And the before him reigned a very short time. His grandfather and his father did not reign very long at all. But God established the kingdom of Asa for 41 years. 41 years he reigned in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micah, and the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Micah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all of his days. And he brought him the things which his father had dedicated and things which he himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And then the 22nd verse, and King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded, and King Asa built them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. And the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did, and the cities which he built, were they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead. Amen. We are studying today about integrity, or just doing what's right. Amen. Now, the beauty of the story of Asa, and you may be seated. The story of the beauty of Asa is here's a man that did not have a great heritage, at least in recent history. A great heritage is a great value. It's good to have a good heritage. It's valuable to have parents and grandparents that were good examples. But if you don't have that, then you can still have a great life. And you can bring a heritage to your family, to your children, and to your grandchildren. And that's the case of Asa. He did not have a good example. We're going to see here in this study today, he didn't have anybody. As far as psychologists are concerned, he should have been a basket case. He should have been a mess. I mean, you know, today's culture, you don't take responsibility for anything. You blame it on somebody else, right? I'm like this because of my parents and my grandparents. And I didn't. Well, Asa could have used that excuse too, but he didn't. He was a man that didn't have a good heritage. He did not have a good example. But in spite of all of that, he became a great man and established a great kingdom and reestablished things that had been let go for a long, long time. And so he was a very great man. Two of the words that you hear so much today are the words compromise and tolerance. Everybody wants us to tolerate, and everybody wants us to compromise. That's how you get things done, right? We have to compromise to get things done. And, those words have a place. They do. But integrity, what about integrity? What about honesty? What about morality? To some, those words are almost vile. But they are the foundation of anything that stands time. Now, you know, you can, for a short time, it seems that those things may prosper that are not moral or right or ethical, but it's not going to last long. It will crumble. It will not stand the test of time. Because God cannot bless a mess. Now, you may start out a mess, but he wants to get you out of the mess, right? I've heard people say, God bless this mess, but he can't do that. Amen. But he can take a mess and make something good out of it. But you got to get out of the mess first, right? Amen. That's why the Bible said he came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. So God finds us in a bad condition, but he didn't leave us there. He gets us out of that. And so this was the case with Asa. He came to a time when things were not good, and there wasn't a whole lot of hope in the way things were going. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Judah, the kingdom was full of idolatry and every kind of perversion. There was it had gone on for a very long time. Started with Solomon. Remember, good King Solomon. Solomon was a man, we studied about him last week. He had a lot of things in his favor. He started out really well. But God warned him about some things, and guess what? They came true. It was common in the time of the East, Near East in those days, that whenever a king would make a treaty with another king, the lesser king would give the greater king one of his daughters to be his wife to seal the covenant. Now, that doesn't jive with our thinking today, does it? But because apparently Solomon was in the covenant making business, because he wound up with 700 wives. That's a lot of covenant making, isn't it? That's a lot of treaties. I'm not sure all of them, that's how he got all of them, but that's the way some of them came about being anyway. And so he wound up with 700 wives, and that wasn't enough, 300 concubines on top of that. No wonder he was in a mess. So he made a lot of covenants. But the Bible said, and the Lord warned Solomon that when these women came into the kingdom, And they came from all kinds of backgrounds, and they worshiped all kinds of gods. And so they brought their gods, their idols, into Jerusalem. And Solomon actually allowed them to continue worshiping their gods. And, of course, that affected Jerusalem, didn't it? Now, I know this will go against the grain somewhat of our culture today. And that's exactly what's happening in North America, in the United States of America especially, is that we are seeing the casting off of our historical worship and the God that we, this country was founded on Christian principles. Did you know that in the founding years of this nation, and for many years of this nation, actually they held Christian services in the Capitol building. On Sundays, that was a church. And they had Christian church in the capital of this nation. Yes, they did. They worshiped Jesus Christ in the nation's capital, and nobody made a fuss about it. That's right. Now you won't read that in your history book, but it's in there. It's a part of the foundation of this nation. This nation was founded on the Bible. It was founded on biblical principles. It was not founded on a Quran, and it was not founded on any other holy book. It was founded on the principles of the Bible. Now, you say, well, that's not fair. It may not be, but that's how we were founded. Amen. Now, if you want to go to where they worship another way, that's fine. Take off. Go ahead and go. Amen. If this is not good enough for you, you're welcome. But I promise you, you get over in Iran, some of those countries, and you take your Bible. They'll take your head. Oh, but we got to be tolerant. Well, they're not tolerant. Amen. And you know what? When they take over here, they won't be tolerant either. Every day they get a little ground, a little stronghold, and a stranglehold, and everything they get, they don't give up. Amen. It's time for us to take a stand. Amen. Well, but we've got to be tolerant. No, we don't. My parents were not very tolerant in our house. Did anybody else ever grow up in a house where people were not tolerant? It was their rules. Amen. They didn't care about my rights. Amen. They just didn't. That was one truth. And we lived by that truth in that house. Amen. Wasn't that mean? No, that wasn't mean. They bought the groceries. They put the food on the table. They provided the house. They put clothes on my back. Amen. They loved me. They did everything for me when I was a child growing up. And then they taught me how to work. Amen. And they allowed me the privilege of, as I got older, contributing to the cause. Amen. They did not let me lay around and play video games. Amen. I actually had to do some chores. And I didn't get paid for them. Isn't that mean? I mean, they were mean people. No, they were not. Not at all. They taught me the value of these things, and I learned to appreciate. I appreciate my parents so very much in their wisdom. Amen. I said before, when I was growing up, you know, if I wanted certain kinds of clothes with a certain name on them, I could have those as long as I earned the money. But if they bought them, they bought what they wanted to, and I had to wear it. If I didn't like that, go earn my own money and buy my own stuff. That's the way it was in my house. You did not throw a fit if you didn't get what you wanted. Mm-mm. Boy, that didn't work. I kind of tried that one time. I'd been over at my cousin's house, and he got away with stuff I didn't get away with it at my house. And I was probably 15 or 16 years old. I was, you know, kind of grown up. I was driving, matter of fact. We were driving back from my cousin's house, and I hit a pothole in the road, and my dad said that's kind of rough, wasn't it? And I said, do you want to drive? Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I not only got a whipping, but I had to drive home. I was not raised in an atmosphere of tolerance. So it was, and it was a good thing. I'm not saying they were tyrants and tyrannical. They were not. They were very compassionate. They were very kind. And but they did teach me what was right and what was wrong. And there was not a lot of compromise in that. It wasn't just say, well, that's your idea. I've got my own ideas. Well, you got your own ideas, but you better keep them to yourself. And you may not like it, but you better do it. And I know this is not something that's popular today at all. And but nonetheless, this is what makes a strong foundation. Unity and integrity. If you don't have integrity and you don't have oneness, the structure's not sound, and it will collapse. And I'm telling you that our nation, if it continues on this road, will collapse. And it won't be long. The wheels are coming off, and it is crumbling fast because we cannot any longer take a stand for what's right. We now have to, we're going to get into some pretty good stuff here. At least I think it's kind of good as we go along. But anyway, Asa's come from a pretty rough background. His father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather were all idolaters. They had brought and introduced idolatry into Jerusalem. They built temples to false gods. They allowed worship of false gods. And so it was rampant in the land, even though it had been forbidden of the Lord. And the Bible said that they did not walk in the ways of David, their father. And so it had actually been like 60 years since Israel had had a good example. And so it was ingrained in the culture. You know, people, it's easier to do bad than it is to do good. That's natural in us. If you've ever noticed that in children, you know, you don't have to teach a child to lie, do you? You don't have to teach them how. I mean, it's just, they'll just do it. A little boy looked outside one day and he said, "Mom, look out there." She said, "Look at that big old lion." She looked out there. There was no lion. She said, "Timmy, you're lying. Get over there. You sit in that corner, and you ask Jesus to forgive you." So he sat in the corner a few minutes, and after a while she said, "Now, did you ask the Lord to forgive you?" And she said, "He said, I did." And he said, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "Well, he thought it was lying too for a minute." So you don't have to teach children to lie. They just do. You don't have to teach them to steal. You don't have to teach them to bite and fight. Is that right? You have to teach them not to. It's ingrained in this fallen nature to do wrong. And we have to teach it to do right. And sometimes it's hard. Have you ever had a time when it's kind of hard to do what was right? You know, you had to kind of make yourself do it? I have. Amen. I've had to make myself tell the truth a few times when a lie would have made it easier on me. But I couldn't do it. I had to tell the truth. It cost me, but it was worth it. Amen. There have been times I really just wanted to punch somebody out, but I knew that wasn't the right thing to do. So I had to say no to the flesh and just humble myself and smile, put up with some things, because it was the right thing to do. So it's not easy to do right. And we're tempted on every side to do wrong. And that was what was in Israel. That's the way it had become. His father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, he hadn't had a good example in all of his life. And his grandmother, of all people. You know, grandmas are special, aren't they? Everybody expects grandma to be right. How can grandma be wrong? But man, his grandma was one tough lady. And she wasn't right. And we're going to see a little bit. He had to bring Grandma down. This is a tough fella here. He's in a tough place. It's hard to say no to your grandma. But he had to do that. Amen. So his parents were ungodly, and he has a bad place to be. Amen. The scripture said children are inheritance of the Lord, or heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. Amen. And so children are a great blessing, aren't they? And it's a great thing to have children, and they're actually, the Bible tells us that they're the Lord's, so they're really on loan to us. And we must give account to God eventually with what we have done with his children and his property. And so that's good to remember that as a parent when it's kind of tough, you know. And whenever you're having a hard time with your child, you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is not mine, you know. This is yours. So you need to help me with your property here. I'm having a tough time. Amen. And God can give us direction and guidance and counsel and help us to do right. You know, we don't know who Asa's mother was. We know his grandmother was, but we don't know who his mother was. According to the scriptures, according to commentators, I should say, Micah was actually perhaps the daughter of Absalom. Do you remember Absalom? Absalom was David's son that was rebellious, very, very rebellious. As a matter of fact, he took over the kingdom from his father for a very short time. And he was a horribly rebellious young man. And apparently that spirit rubbed off on his daughter. You know, one of the sad things about unrighteousness is that it gets into your children. You got to be careful. If you have a bad attitude, then your kids can get a bad attitude. If you get bitter, you can pass that bitterness on to your child. And so this is one of the things that it shows up in the second generation. And the really bad thing about that is when they're grown, you know, they choose your nursing home. Right? So if you teach them to be nice and kind, then your last days may be better. But if you teach them to be bitter and strong and unkind and self-willed, when you get old and you need somebody, they're not going to be there for you. Right? If you teach them to be greedy and avaricious and grabbing and grasping and all about me, all about me, all about me, when they get old and you need them, they're not going to be there for you. Amen. And so, anyway, this is what happened. This woman had received a spirit of idolatry, and she worshipped a goddess by the name of Asherah, and who was associated also with Baal, goddess of fertility. And that worship included some abominable sexual practices. And that was something that appealed to human nature, still does. But it was an abomination in the sight of God. And so you can see problems that we have here. And I remember they called it the sexual revolution in the 60s and the 70s. And it's very much a part of our culture now. Things, you know, you can stand in the line at the grocery store, and on the newsstand, you got to watch where your eyes go, because you'll see the cover of magazines that would have been hidden behind the counter when I was growing up. But now it's very common. Very common. And pornography has taken over in our nation. It's everywhere. It's on the television. It's on the computer. It's on the telephone. It has taken over this nature that it's just all around us, folks, and that's what happened in Israel. It had taken over. This licentious nature was everywhere. So Asa did not have any really wholesome examples in his life. He didn't have anybody to help him know, but he had a love for God. And so let's look at his family tree. There's David and Bathsheba. That's where it all started. They had a son by the name of Solomon, and he had a son by the with Naamah. He had a son called Rehoboam, and Rehoboam married had Abijam. We don't know who Abijam was, who he was married to, or if he was married. We don't know what happened, because we don't have any idea who Asa's mother was. But Asa followed three generations without a good example, and yet he became righteous. And that amazing how God can do that. You know, he never knew his great-great-grandfather, David. David was long dead and in the grave. Now, he knew his name. He knew some of his reputation, but he never knew David. Far, far gone by the time he came on the scene. But somehow, he got a hold of some values, and he got a hold of a love for truth and a love for righteousness. Somehow, he got that. And that's what he wanted for his life. I've heard that an inconsistent example is worse than a bad example. A bad example is bad, but at least you know it's bad. But an inconsistent example that's good sometimes and bad sometimes is confusing. So what I mean by that is people that live one way at home and another way at church, it's confusing for children. You see, they say, well, you know, this is the way we live, but when we go to church, this is how we are. Well, that's confusing for a child. Live one way or the other, you see. A bad example, at least they know it's bad, and that was what Asa had. He had a bad example, so when he became of age, he rejected that and said, I don't want this, not for my life. I see what this has done in my grandfather. I see what it's done in my father. I see what it's done in my grandmother. I don't want that lifestyle. I want to get back to what my great-great-grandfather had, David. That's what I want to know. I see these other gods and what they do and how people that serve them live. I don't want that for me. I want to worship the God of David. I want to worship the God of Israel. I want to go back to the God of my fathers and the worship of my fathers. That got into the heart of Asa, and he began to pursue that. Yes, he did. And so he pursued it with all of his heart, and he established some great righteousness. He grew up in a worldly environment, and this is what the Bible says about righteousness and unrighteousness. The Scripture said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that verse is very, very powerful and very important and very applicable to our lives today. That's not outdated. it's still practical. And it's still important to us in, what is this, 2013? I had to stop and think. Years pass quickly, don't they? So let's look at it for just a moment. Everybody say, love not the world. What do we mean by the world? The world is it's a system that in time organized itself differently than the things of God. So in a biblical sense, it's the opposite of what's godly. Worldly and godly. Worldliness and godliness. And so this is what has come about. It's a system of things that are contrary to the Word and the will of God. That's what the world is. So he said, don't love things that are contrary to the will of God. Don't love things that are contrary to the Word of God. And so we don't love those things. And The Bible said, because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I've said this before. There are people that love the Lord that cannot serve God because they love the world. They want to. They try to at times. But they can't because they love the world. There's something in the world that they love. That's what happened to Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he wanted to, but he just couldn't. He couldn't shake it. He couldn't get away from it. And he loved the world more than he loved God. So we better be careful with that. And about worldly entertainments. Amen. And I know that it's unpopular to deny ourselves and especially our children. Brother Tenney has a great saying. He calls it the grandfather clause. Things that you will deny yourself, you may find it hard to deny your grandchild. Things that are wrong for you to do, but you may excuse your grandchildren doing those things. Shake your head like this right here. Now that's pretty tough there, Brother Grissom. Things that I will not allow and were wrong for me. And I know they're wrong for me. But will I allow my children to do that? Will I allow my grandchild to do that? Will I support them in that? If it's wrong for me, why is it not wrong for them? You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about worldliness here. Is this okay? Is it still all right to talk like this in this 2013? Are we at a, you know, we got to be so tolerant now that we can't really stand for anything? No, yes, we can, and we better. Righteousness is still righteousness. Truth is still truth. Amen. And so, yes, there are things that we live in a very worldly world. Amen. But we, the Bible said, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so there's still a choice that's to be made. There's still two ways. There's a way of righteousness, and there's the way of unrighteousness. And there's a way of God, and there's a way of the world. It's just two ways, and we have to choose which we're going to be a part of. But Asa's reign, when he became the king, and he began to reign, things were in a mess. But he followed David's great example. Yes, he did. And the Bible said that his heart, did he make mistakes? Yes, he did. Made some serious mistakes, but he did repent. I love this. 1 Kings 15:14. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all of his days. God saw Asa as a useful vessel in his kingdom. So, yes, he made some mistakes. Yes, he did wrong. So will I, and so will you. All of us are going to make some mistakes in our lives. But what does it mean that his heart was perfect? That means when he did wrong, he recognized he was wrong, he corrected what was wrong, and he did what was right, and he repented of his sin. That's what my perfect heart is. It doesn't mean that you'll never fail it, but it means when you do, you recognize it, you turn away from it, and you repent of it. And that's what a perfect heart is. David certainly made mistakes, didn't he? Amen. And he was a man after God's heart. But the Scripture says that he did some serious things, and the Bible recorded those. It didn't overlook them. This is a combination of that 14th verse, but also includes portion of verse 11. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all of his days. And then compared that with 1 Kings 15:5, that talks about David. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So that was one of the horrible things that David did. And the Bible tells us that. I'm glad my story's not in the Bible. Are you glad your story's not in the Bible? Because God would get in your dirty laundry and he'll hang it out there for everybody to see. Amen. He did it to Moses. He did it to Abraham. He did it to David. He did it to everybody. Amen. So you say, oh, I'd like to be in the Bible. No, you wouldn't. You don't just say the good stuff. It tells it all. And so it's in there for everybody to see. One thing that Asa did that got him in trouble was the king of Israel, Baasha, came down within 5 miles of Jerusalem and started building, refurbishing this city, Ramah. And he was building a fortress there so he could overthrow the kingdom of Judah. And instead of going to the Lord and going to battle about it, he kind of did a roundabout thing. He went into the temple of God and he got gold and silver out of the house of the Lord. And he went to the king of Syria, who was the heathen king, and he gave him money and said, I want you to take out Baasha and get him out of Judah. Well, and he did for a price. But why couldn't he just go unto the Lord? He didn't, did he? And it got him in trouble. Always does. God sent the prophet to correct him because he did wrong. Don't get mad at the prophet in your life. Amen. You know, sometimes we just preaching. We don't know what we're saying. I've had people after services say, who told you that? Well, nobody told me anything. I don't know. I'm just preaching. Amen. And I've heard this. People say, well, every time I come to church, you always preach on the same thing. And I don't. I don't. But there's one little thing that somehow, it always comes to you because there's something that's going on in your heart and life that God's focusing on. See? And so it seems like every time it comes right back to that. And that's all you get out of it. Because that's where the problem is. But once you take care of that, then you'll see, well, hey, we have a lot of things around here. It's not just one thing. Right? That's right. Amen. It's like the preacher after service, this lady met him at the door. She was upset. She said, preacher. He said, yes, ma'am. He said, do you realize when you were preaching, you said britches? Well, what's wrong with that? I don't know. That's what we say when I grew up. He said, what did I say before that? She said, I don't remember. He said, what did I say after that? He said, I don't know. He said, well, if I hadn't said britches, you would have got nothing out of my sermon. So we can focus on one thing. Well, there's a whole lot there. But if there's something going on, usually that's what happens. I've noticed if it just keeps coming under the same thing, that's all you're getting, it's because there's something you need to take care of so you can go on from there. And then you'll be able to focus on the rest of it. Amen. There's a whole lot more than just one word or one thing. And this was what happened. Asa, he was a man after God's heart. God paints the whole record. He did that thing wrong, and God put it in the book so that we'll know that he dealt with it. Another great king came against him, brought 1,000,000 men. 1,000,000, that's a big army, especially back then. 300 chariots of iron. And king of Ethiopia. And you know what? When he went to the Lord fought for Judah and defeated the king of Ethiopia and his huge army. But it was hard fighting against his brethren because the kingdom of Israel, of course, they were Jews just like him. That was a kingdom that was born out of rebellion. And it was hard to fight against his brethren, so he tried to get somebody else to fight his brother instead of taking care of business himself. Amen. The Bible said that he removed the idols. They were everywhere. He came in, took the authority as a king. He removed them. That was a pretty powerful thing that he did. Said, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So this was what the Lord told him, and he established his kingdom then on righteousness. He gave his heart to God. He went after it wholeheartedly. He took away all these strange altars and strange gods, and it brought a lot of trouble. As I said, he actually had to deal with some very, very hard things in his life. Got real close. He had to deal with some things with his own grandmother. That was hard to do. But he did it. And remember this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We love this verse, don't we? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. This is a promise of God, and it still applies today. And it's not too late, folks. It's not too late. But we need to seek the Lord, and God could bring righteousness back if we'll allow him to. What is an idol, by the way? It doesn't have to be a statue, does it? It can be anything that you put before God. Did you know money can be an idol? It can be. Or just material possessions. I sometimes make this mistake. I try not to. I've tried to break myself of saying that I love anything that's material. I don't, you know, sometimes, and I know what we mean. I know we don't mean this, but I just try to stay away from it. Like, I love my car. Well, I don't want to love my car. I don't want to love my house. Yeah, I don't want to love anything material. I want to enjoy it. Glad I have it. Thankful for it. But I never want to love it. Because I think that's where we get in trouble, is that when we start loving stuff. My wife worked for a guy, very honest man, I suppose. He said, I hate my job, but I love my paycheck. There's an honest man right there. I hate my job, but I love my paycheck. And so he kept showing up every day. Because he couldn't get away from the love of that paycheck. Amen. And but anything that we love more and we put before God, then we get in trouble. We can love people more than we love God. And that's a dangerous thing. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to love our parents. We're supposed to love our spouse. We're supposed to love our children. But don't love them more than you do God. Then they become an idol in your life. I really think that it's good if you, I don't say love your job, but it's good to like it if you can. But don't love it to the place that it can actually become your job. Amen. I find it interesting that especially as you get older and you find your identity in what you do. Somebody says, what are you? I'm a welder. No, you're not. That's not what you are. That's what you do. I'm a carpenter. No, you're not. That's what you do. That's not what you are. You are a human being, not a human doing. But we tend to identify ourselves by what we do instead of what we are. It becomes a part of us, and to that point that if we're not careful, it takes over our identity. And we have to watch out for idols, because they will come into our lives, and we have to be very, very careful with that. The Bible says that he came in and he destroyed all these things. He took down the idols and even went after the high places. He was not successful in that, but at least he tried. The Bible says that he banished the Sodomites from the land. And what is that? Well, of course, we know that was the sin of homosexuality. We're dealing with right now in the United States of America. And here's the problem. If I speak on this subject, some people are going to say that I hate homosexuals, and that's not true. I still believe that drinking alcohol is a sin. I still believe that. But I don't hate alcoholics. I believe that smoking cigarettes is a sin. It destroys your physical body. The body is a temple of God. I believe it's a sin. But I don't hate people that smoke cigarettes. I don't hate people that do any sin. I recognize what sin is and what it does to human beings. I hate sin, but I love people. So why then is homosexuality different? Because there's a spirit attached to it. And so people think that if I reject their sin, I reject them. That's not true. I'm not rejecting the person. I'm rejecting the sin. I don't hate the person, I hate the sin. And I know I'm not supposed to call it sin. But nonetheless, the Bible says it is. The Scripture very much says that it is. It identifies the sin of homosexuality with a city that God destroyed by fire. It's one of the only two times in the entire Bible that God sent judgment against a large group of people at one time. He did it two times. One in the time of Noah when he destroyed the world with a flood. Amen. And the second time God destroyed the world, it was because of a place that had been taken over by something that God despises. So homosexuality is not approved of God. And it will bring the judgment of God in time. And we're dealing with that in our country right now. And it's something that's very strong. And we're going to be accused of hate. And if we approve homosexual marriage, after more than 5,000 years of tradition of marriage between a man and a woman, why in the world should we change that now? Then what happens after that? What if you want to marry your dog or your horse? I'm serious. I'm not laughing, joking. I'm serious as I can be. What's to stop you from doing that? Huh? Once you tear down the definition of marriage, you can just marry anything you want to. Marry your house. I mean, the definition's gone now. So it's all gone. So you just do what you want to do. There's no standard of righteousness anymore. Once you destroy that model and what it means and what it is, then you can interpret it to mean anything you want it to mean. So we take a stand here. We may pay a price for it. And there's always a price for doing right. Asa paid a price, even though he was a king. And sometimes you cannot be right and popular at the same time. And he had to make a choice, and he did. He made a choice, and he made a right choice. And he really did. And so the Bible said, I don't know what people do with this that are Christians and believe in homosexuality has been right. I don't know how they reconcile this. The Bible said, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness of the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," that means all forms of sexual sin, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Now what does that mean? Abusers of themselves with mankind. Not against mankind, but with mankind. What does that mean? It only means one thing. And it's talking about homosexuality. And it says, "Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So it's just very, very plain. I don't know how you get around this. It's just what it is. I don't know why people want to change Christianity to fit them. You know, they're going after the Boy Scouts, you know. And why don't you start your own organization? That one's been around for over 100 years. Just go start your own thing. But no, they can't do that. They got to destroy something that's been established for 100 years. That's it. But we don't do that, do we? Amen. I don't have any problem with this. And you know, you believe what you want to believe. I'm not going to force somebody to believe something. I couldn't if I wanted to. But don't try to change something that's already established and make it say something it doesn't say. And but that's where we are. He was favored of God. He found favor with God, and when he stood for righteousness, yes, he did. You stand for righteousness. You may not be loved of people, but you'll have favor with God. He'll stand right beside you as long as you do what's right. He took a stand. Everybody say he took a stand. He took a stand. Yes, he did. Now, listen to this. He removed his grandmother. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, he was his queen. He had to go say, "Oh, you got to go. Asherah, that God you got, I'm going to burn that baby." And he did. It was made out of wood. He took it out in the Valley of Kidron and he burned it. Grandma screaming and screeching and crying and carrying on. But he said, Grandma, we're not going to have this in Israel. I'm the king. And this is the way it's going to be. Amen. Now that's tough. The toughest decisions that you'll make in your life affect family members. It's one thing to preach in the pulpit to other people's kids. It's another thing to preach to your own kids. It's one thing to say, you know, so-and-so's kids are wrong. It's another thing to say, my kid's wrong. But you hear me. You got to apply the same principle to others as you apply to yourself. And you got to apply the same principle to your children as you apply to their children. I've seen this happen. I've seen favoritism. Yes, I have. So have you. Amen. I've seen people deal one way with somebody else's family, and then when it touched their family, they dealt with it a different way. That's wrong. Asa had, but it was tough. He had to go stand up to Grandma. He did. He confronted her because she was wrong. Now, that said, let me deal with this real quickly here. We got a few minutes. When you deal with your elders, you have to have a right attitude. Or with anybody for that matter. Do you know where bad attitudes a lot of times come from in children because they see it in their parents? I think, you know, the Bible says to children, it says, honor your father and your mother. But you know where they learn honor? If you honor them. You can correct your children in an honorable way. You correct their behavior. But you do it in the right way. That shows that you respect them and you honor them as a person, but you don't honor their wrong behavior. And they learn from that. And it helps to mold them to be a good human being. And so we learn that. But if you're belligerent and you're dogmatic, and it's my way or the highway, you don't like it, leave. You know? Anybody ever hear something like that? Well, that, again, you see, that's not the right way to do it, is it? I remember that, my mom and dad taking me and saying, honey, you know, I told you if you did that, you're going to get a whipping, right? Yeah. I was kind of hoping you'd forget. And then they'd say, this is going to hurt me more than hurt you. And I said, I know you tell the truth, but I don't believe that until I learned that it does. But you see, with the right attitude and the right spirit, you bring correction. And that's really, really hard when you have to deal with an elder. Wrong behavior. And you can't countenance that even if it's an elder in your life. But you got to be real careful with the right attitude and the right spirit. You approach it, but you deal with it in a right spirit and a right way. That's part of integrity, isn't it? Honoring your elders is part of integrity. So you can't sacrifice your integrity just to lay down the law to somebody. Amen. He walked a lonely road, and it is a lonely road a lot of times when you do right, and it's not easy to do right, but it's right to do right. And then he made no exceptions. Everybody said he made no exceptions, and that's not easy to do. Amen. He didn't cut anybody any slack. He just told the same truth to everybody. Just had the same standard for everybody. And he was a godly example. And so he maintained integrity his whole life. Asa, well, he was a man of integrity. That means he was a man that was morally right, ethically right. Even, you know, things change in society. You've noticed this. Things that used to be wrong don't seem to be wrong anymore, but they really still are. And here's the thing, you know, we don't get away with doing wrong. It might seem like it, but we don't. The payday comes, it just doesn't come instantly. And see, he was a man of conviction, and conviction's important. That's what gives you a foundation. You got a conviction, you stand on it. There's a difference in a conviction and a preference. Let me say that again. There's a difference in a conviction and a preference. You can have a preference but that's different than a conviction. A conviction is something that you stand for, something you're willing to die for. A preference is just something that you would like for it to be, but you're not going to make it a heaven or hell issue. We all have preferences in our life, but we'll not have convictions or something you will not change. And then he was a man of courage. And to be a man of integrity, a person of integrity, you have to have courage, because you will stand against, many times you'll stand against the tide of popular opinion, and it's not easy to do. I think that's one of the great problems that we have in our nation. Our leaders are not men of conviction. They're men of that rule by polls. They take a poll and they see which way people want to go, and then they run out in front and say, "Let me lead you." Well, that's not leadership. Hello? I said, that's not leadership. Amen. Leadership's not taking a poll to see what people are saying. Well, then I'll lead you there if that's what you want to do. No, you have conviction. You learn what's right, what's wrong. You take a stand, and you get out there and have the courage to lead. So that's where we are. Amen. But thank God for integrity. Amen. We still need it in the world. It may not be popular, but we still need it. Amen. And it'll bring us back. It'll bring revival. You know what's great? This did bring revival in Israel. You know, some of those people that went in the north to the rebellious kingdom, they came to Judah. They said, "Hey, we heard y'all started church down here again. We heard y'all started worshiping Jehovah down here again. We heard that you were offering sacrifices in the temple again. We heard that you were turning away from idolatry and turning back to the God of Israel again." And they started, "Hey, that's where we want to live. We want to be down there where we, back to our foundation, back to our founding, back to our fathers, back to the kingdom of David." And they started leaving the northern kingdom, coming to the southern kingdom. You know what? If you stand for righteousness, you'll have revival. And when the news gets around and the presence of God is manifest, amen. Hey, let me just tell you, these people got it wrong that are leaving righteousness and permitting unrighteousness for the sake of growth. They said, "We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we're not going to say anything that'll take a stand." We got to tolerate in this day and time. If you don't tolerate, people won't stay with you. Well, if they do, what have you got? Amen. But I'm telling you, you know what people are looking for? A lot of folks, not everybody, but there's a lot of folks that are listening for a certain sound. There are a lot of people that are listening for the ring of truth. And when they hear that and it touches their heart and their soul, they say, "I want to identify with that. Praise the Lord. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been trying to find." Amen. It'll not get everybody, but those that want to be on the Lord's side, that's who it's going to attract. And that's who's going to come. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time and attention. I appreciate you listening to us here this morning. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you.
Brother Frost, thank you. Thank you. Let's go.